Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God from today's epistle in James chapter 1. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This is God's word. Words are indeed incredibly powerful. Powerful for both good and evil. Even our words contain this capability. A good word can be kindness and compassion spoken to a struggling person in a time of distress. That kind of word can heal and comfort and uplift. However, there are evil words that are hurtful, that destroy. Something that comes out of your mouth and once it's out, it can never be taken back. And its destruction is terrible. We know this about our words, and naturally, we also believe the word of God to be powerful. But it is actually so much more than that. We've been going through examinations in preparation for confirmation next month on May 19th. And that involves me having a discussion with the kids who are going to be confirmed about what they believe. And one of the things we talk about is God's word. Yes, it's powerful, but it's also performative and efficacious. Now, the kids don't learn those words. What they learn to say is God's word does what it says. By his word, God brought forth the heavens and the earth. He spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God speaks, his word does exactly what it says. When Jesus speaks to his disciples on Easter evening and says, "Peace be with you," peace is with the disciples gathered that day. God's word does what it says. What exactly is God's word? We throw around that phrase all the time, but I think it's helpful to step back and understand just what we're talking about. God's word is the Bible, for sure. The Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down by prophets and apostles, and passed down to us through the ages. That is indeed God's word. But we also believe it is God's word when the Bible is taught, proclaimed, and applied to the people of God. So take, for example, the absolution that the pastor speaks at the beginning of the service. We've been talking about that several times over the last few weeks. That word is spoken to sinners who have confessed their sins. Now, you are not going to find in the Bible the words of God speaking to you individually that you are forgiven. You're not going to read in Scripture that John is forgiven his sins, or Shirley is forgiven her sins, or Sue is forgiven her sins. But you will find that those who confess their sins find forgiveness from God. And so when we speak that word to people, that is God's word speaking to them. The same can be said of the sermon. It's not just the reading of the Bible. I don't get in the pulpit each week, open up my Bible, and just read it out loud. It's taking the word of God and delivering it to his people gathered that day. That is the word of God. And it's not just pastors that speak the word of God. When you Christians teach your children or grandchildren or neighbors or friends, when you correct and rebuke and encourage and comfort one another from the Scriptures, that is also God's word. And that word has power, and it does what it says. God, by his word, forgives you, gives you life, and gives you salvation. James, in his epistle, hearkens us back to the word of God. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God began his creating work by speaking light into existence. Let there be light, and it was so. God creates light, and God creates every good and every perfect gift that you and I enjoy in this light, this life. And he, God, is the source of all light. There is no darkness in God. There is no shadow. There is no change. He is the source of all good things. And dear Christians, you are the best of those good things. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That term first fruits refers to the first part of a harvest. The very first of what you have is to be the best and taken and given to God in an offering. And that's the principle by which we give of what we have to the Lord. We take the first, the best of what we have, and offer it to him. Well, of his creation, we are the first fruits. We are the first, the very best. Now, that might not make sense, because if you know the story of creation, humanity was actually the last thing that God created. Light was first, and then it was on the sixth day that God said, "Let us make man in our own image." And he created them male and female. But you see, God's creating work wasn't done on the sixth day. He rested indeed. But God's word continues to go forth. God's word continues to do what it says. And the new creation that God brings about to replace this sinful fallen world, you are the first of that creation. You are the best of that creation. For as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Christ Jesus has died and risen from the dead, and that word of his death and resurrection proclaimed to you, creating faith in you, makes you the first of a new creation. A creation that will be made perfect in totality on the day our Lord Jesus returns. He continues to do what he says, to speak, to create, and he does it wherever his word is proclaimed. Every good and every perfect gift, all good things come from the one who is the source of all light. And so, on this day, we are an assembly, a gathering of God's creating work. We have been made by him, but even better, we have been remade by the word of truth. By that word that continues to do what it says, that continues to forgive, that continues to promise life, that continues to create hope and a future for the children of God. And so James continues in our text. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James reminds us, urges us to let God's word take priority over your own words. That before you rush to speak, let it be that you are first a hearer of God's word. That you hear that creating word of truth, which has made you a new creation and continues to speak life to you all throughout your life. Therefore, James writes, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James has shown us that this word of God is powerful. It is truth. It is creating. It is also implanted. When you hear that word, when he speaks to you by his word, when he teaches you and corrects you and rebukes you and comforts you and encourages you, that word takes root in you. Jesus loved to use the image of the word being like a seed that is planted within you. And it is planted for the purpose of producing fruit. Now our text cuts off at verse 21, but I want to add in verse 22 from James 1, where he urges his readers and hearers, be doers of the word and not hearers only. The fruit of that word, when you hear that word, when you are taught by that word, when you are receiving that word that is creative and powerful and implanted within you, it produces action. And quite frankly, as we wring our hands and lament the state of the world around us, the only thing to be done for us as Christians is to hear the word and do the word and know that God is at work through it. He is at work in you. In the places you go, in the ways you serve, as husbands and wives and grandmas and grandpas and friends and neighbors and sons and daughters and workers and bosses and in every role that you are, God works through you. Because his word is in you. His word is implanted in you. That word in you saves you and it produces fruit in you. But dear Christians, it all begins with being slow to speak and quick to hear. Hear his word and trust the power that it has in you. Jesus left his apostles, but as he promised in John 16, he sent the helper, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Wherever God's word is, the Holy Spirit is. And wherever the Spirit is, Jesus is. God's word, spirit-filled, creating, performing, active, living, implanted word in us, guides us and works in us to do the work of God in this life and for all eternity. This Sunday, the fifth Sunday of Easter, notice the Latin phrase on the front of the bulletin, cantata. It means sing. This is literally Sing Sunday. You heard it in our propers this morning. In the intro, we sang, sing to the Lord a new song. We heard it in Isaiah all throughout that reading. The Lord God is my strength and my song. As we navigate the words that come out of our mouths, words that have power for good and power for evil, there is no better word to have on your lips than spirit-filled, powerful words of praise and truth and singing to the Lord. And I know many of you don't regard yourselves as effective singers. But your song is more than just a tune or a harmony or a melody that comes out of your mouth. But your life lived with God's word implanted in you, working in love and service to those around you. Our life in Christ, with his word implanted in us, makes our life a song. God grant us grace and his spirit and the power of that word to sing that song of salvation in Jesus and his death and resurrection, to sing that song in all that we do as we, the hearers of his word, turn that word into our song of praise. Thanks be to God, his word, always and forever, does what it says, and does what it says it will do in you and for you. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.